This morning we will be looking at Romans chapter 8 and verses 18 to 25. So I invite you to take your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the book of Romans and to chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope, because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now. Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance. This is God's word. May he bless it to us. This chapter of the book of Romans is one of the most glorious chapters of Scripture. And it is one of the most glorious chapters of Scripture because it is all about the assurance of God's people. The first half of it is really about the assurance that God's people have in the face of God's anger against sin. And they have that assurance because of the work of Christ and what he is doing in their lives. And the second half is really about the assurance that God's people have in the face of difficulty, trial, suffering, and even persecution. The assurance they have in the face of suffering. Assurance is something that you need in the face of suffering, isn't it? When you're going through difficulty, through trial, it's easy to be discouraged, to be brought down, and even to feel like there's no reason to keep going and pressing on. And what keeps you going is that assurance, that hope, that it's worth it what you're doing, that there is an end to this suffering. There is a purpose towards which you are moving forward. And that is exactly what this passage is giving us here. It is all about the fact that incomparable glory is about to be ours if we are in Christ, if we are part of the people of God. Incomparable glory is about to be ours. And therefore, we should persevere. We should persevere in the midst of difficulty and struggle and suffering because incomparable glory is about to be ours. And I simply want to show that to you from God's word this morning in four parts. First, simply that incomparable glory is about to be ours. Secondly, creation testifies to this fact. Creation testifies to the fact that incomparable glory is about to be ours. Our own groaning, in the third place, testifies that incomparable glory is about to be ours. And finally, therefore, we should persevere. Therefore, in suffering, in trial, in difficulty, we must persevere as the people of God, that we might share with Christ in his sufferings, but also in his glory. So what is meant by the idea that incomparable glory is about to be ours? Well, look with me at verse 18. Paul says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." There's a contrast in this verse, isn't there? There's a contrast between what is now the case, this time, this now time characterized by suffering, and that which is about to be, or that which is coming. On the other hand, there is a future. There is a future that is characterized by glory. But the really significant thing is that this contrast is actually not even really a legitimate contrast. And I want us to think about that in the following way. Think about two hypothetical husbands, if you will. One comes home after a long day at work and decides that after dinner he's going to tell his wife just to take a break, go read a book, do whatever she likes. He'll take care of the children, wash up the dishes, whatever. And in a way, that's a sacrifice, right? Because, he's tired, as I'm sure his wife is tired as well. But it's a sacrifice to do that and to take on the whole burden of those evening activities rather than sharing them together. But then take another husband. He actually defends his wife and gives his life doing that as they're on holiday in a foreign country and they're attacked. That is also a sacrifice. But we just know instinctively, don't we, that there's no comparison between those two things. In fact, if the wife of the first husband were to go up to the wife of the second husband at the funeral and say, I really understand the sacrifice that your husband did in giving his life for you, because last week my husband let me have a bit of time while he was doing the dishes. We would think that's horrific. I mean, that's no comfort at all, because those two sacrifices, while they're both real, there's no comparison. There's no, absolutely no comparison between them. And that's what Paul is saying here. He's saying that the sufferings of this life are real. Absolutely. They're painful. They're difficult. They're trying. But there is no comparison between them and the glory that is about to be revealed. If we feel the bite and the pain and the difficulty of the sufferings of this time, and we know their reality, how much more should we be looking towards that glory which is ahead of us, knowing that we so keenly feel these sufferings? How much more then will we feel that glory, which is so much greater than the sufferings that they're not even to be compared? This is the glory which is ahead of us if we are in Christ. But I want you to notice as well that there is a nearness of this glory. The English translations smooth that out a bit, but literally it's glory that is described as about to be. This glory is about to be. It's just around the corner. It's on the doorstep. Now, you might say, well, Paul was writing this around about 2,000 years ago, and that still hasn't happened yet. That doesn't seem like around the corner to me. But this is asking us, Scripture is asking us, to look at time from God's perspective. He is coming. He is returning. Glory shall be for his children. And this time, from the coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ, in God's perspective, He is but a blip on the radar. It is but a short period of time. Because all eternity awaits. We can't even get our minds around eternity, can we? Time without time. It's incredible. No succession of moments. Never ending. This is what awaits us, an eternity of glory. And it is, in God's perspective, just around the corner. And that is to give us great strength and hope in the midst of our suffering and trial. But more than that, I want you to notice that this is personal. This glory is deeply personal. It says that it is about to be revealed in you. It's not something out there. It's not something that you can look at from afar off, or maybe you only experience from afar off. It is deeply personal to you. You yourself will know it, in yourself even. You will know this glory in a deeply personal way. Just as you know suffering in a deeply personal way. It is also true that you will know glory. Think about that for a moment. You know the agony of your suffering. You know the difficulties of your suffering. You know how deeply personal it can be. But for all those pains and aches and trials, there shall be glory which exceedingly, abundantly, beyond our wildest imaginations, repays those sufferings. It is a glorious, a wonderful thing to contemplate. And this is our hope. This is what we look forward to in the midst of those trials and difficulties and sufferings. But what assurance do we have of this? How do we know that this will be the case? Are there indicators, are there pointers that show us that this will indeed be true? The answer is yes. In fact, we have one of those all around us. Verse 19 says, "For the earnest expectation of the creation eagerly waits for the revealing of the sons of God." In creation, there is a deep tension, a deep longing. You know, we might go for a walk, a peaceful walk in the countryside, and think how just at harmony everything is and peaceful it is. But as soon as you look below the surface, all you will find is tension and brokenness and strife. That is the situation of creation at this time. And there is a groaning to be free of this. And in particular, not only to be free of it, but for the revelation of the sons of God. For that time when Christ will come again and he will reveal clearly to everyone who are his and will bring them to be with him in glory and honor. This is what creation longs for. And it longs for this because it will share in the liberty of the sons of God. Again, look with me at verse 20 and 21. "For creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it in hope. Because creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." This is no fairy tale, brothers and sisters. This is right at the very center of what God is doing with this world. Because God is redeeming a people for himself. All the trials and sufferings and difficulties and pain that you feel is a result of sin in this world. It's a result of rebellion against God. It is God's way of reminding us that we must turn to him. And he has put all these things there that people might see that and be convicted and turn to him. But that's not the way it will be forever. He is moving forward a project of redemption, a project by which, through his son coming, he brings his enemies to be his friends. And he not only does that, but this world that was impacted by sin itself is remade and renewed, not for its own sake, but because of the people that God is making. That is the center. You and I, brothers and sisters, are the center. Us being made into the likeness of Christ, us being renewed, that is God's project. But as a part of that, he is creating a whole new world for us and relieving creation from its bondage to decay. That's why we read from Isaiah 65 about this creating of a new heavens and a new earth, of this renewing of all creation. This is the glorious future, and it's no fairy tale, because this is the very center of history. God's redemption of a people for himself, and indeed restoring and renewing all of this world. And so it's no wonder that creation longs for it. It's no wonder that we read in verse 22, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." I confess I don't know anything about birth pains, and nothing I could say would approximate that in any way. But some of you do. Some of you very personally do. And some of you have watched wives and others go through that. You know what's being spoken of here. You know the intensity of it. And Paul is saying that that same sort of intensity is the intensity with which creation longs for this day of restoration. And this is witness to us that that day is coming, that glory is coming for us, that there is an end to all this suffering and distress. But there is not only this outward testimony to us. There is also a very inward and personal testimony. It says in verse 23, "Not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves, groan within ourselves, eagerly waiting for the adoption, the redemption of our body. For we were saved in this hope." Brothers and sisters, do you know what it is to groan for this? Paul says that if we have the first fruits of the Spirit, it's almost as if we have been giving a sampling of a delicious meal that is we're going to have sometime in the future. And we have a taste of it. We have a little bit of it. But as those tastes sink down on our tongue, we desire for the full thing, for the fullness of it, to enjoy that meal. And Paul is saying that it's the same with us and the Spirit. As the Spirit is at work in us, changing us more into the likeness of Christ, making us more those who love God, who hate sin, who love our brethren, who are characterized by joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control. As we experience these things, and as we delight in them, we are, in a sense, experiencing the taste of that joy to come. Yes, it's just small now. Yes, it's not nearly the greatness and the gloriousness of what it will be. Yes, it's so imperfect, and we long for it to be more and more advanced in our lives. But as we take joy in these things the Spirit is doing in us, we have a little taste of that glory to come. And that should work in us a longing, a groaning for this glory. When all sin shall be done away with out of our lives, when that struggle shall be ended and done and gone, and joy and peace and patience and kindness and self-control and love for God and hatred of sin and love for each other shall rule fully in our lives. As we groan for these things, this is a testimony to us that glory is about to be revealed. And therefore, brothers and sisters, we ought to persevere in hope. We've seen that this glory is about to be revealed. We've seen the testimony of creation. We've seen the testimony of our own hearts as we long for it, as we groan for it. But practically, we still have to deal with suffering in our lives. It's not a sugar pill. It's not something that makes it just all go away. Suffering is a reality. And how do we deal with it? We do so with perseverance, persevering in hope. Verse 24 and 25 say, "For we were saved in this hope of glory and of the redemption of our bodies. But hope that is seen is not hope. For why does one still hope for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we eagerly wait for it with perseverance." Christian hope is not some pie in the sky desire that something might be the case. Christian hope is a settled conviction that that which is not the case now will be. It is a firm knowing that these things will be true. Yes, we don't have it yet. Otherwise, it wouldn't be hope. Otherwise, we would see it. Otherwise, the reality would be before our eyes. But that does not make it any less real. We have the testimony of God's word that this glory will be ours. And so in confidence, we eagerly await it. We are to be those who live in hope. And how are we to do that? We are to do it with perseverance. Perseverance is continuing in a course in spite of difficulty. Continuing in that course in spite of difficulty. Looking forward to that glory which is about to be ours. Continuing to love and serve our God and walk in his ways despite suffering and difficulty and trial. And that is what we were called to. Brothers and sisters, read the Psalms. They are pregnant with this desire for future glory and help as we struggle with the sufferings of this life. That's one of the reasons why we sing the Psalms. It's because they're so full of this this hope, and so full of help for us in our struggling and difficulty. Meditate on the glory that shall be ours. Meditate on that freedom from sin that I spoke of just a moment ago. Meditate on what shall be ours. It says that we shall judge angels, that we shall rule with Christ. That's not just an idea out there, that's reality. You may not feel like a king or a queen or a prince or a princess, but in a sense you are. Ruling shall be a reality for you. Think, meditate upon that full communion with God, which you shall know. Again, as you pray, as you have that secret time with the Lord each day, you know a little bit of that communion, don't you? You have that taste, that foretaste, that the Spirit is working in you. But it shall be full and free and open and no barriers one day in that glorious future which we have. Meditate on these things. Use creation as a reminder. As we see the disruption of creation, as we see natural disasters, as we see all sorts of things, stop and think. Remember that it is testifying to you that it groans for glory. Recognize your own groanings. When you see the imperfection in your life, use it as a tool and as a means to meditate on that time when the Spirit's work shall be done in you. And you shall fully enjoy glory. And use it to work groaning in yourself by the Spirit's help, that you might have that assurance of the glory that is about to be revealed. And in all these things, pray. Pray that our God would give you that confident expectation, that sure hope of what lies ahead of you, that you might be enabled to persevere through suffering and trial and difficulty. And if you are here and Christ is not your Savior, if you do not know Him and you do not have this confident expectation of glory to be revealed, the invitation is to come to Christ. These things are true and real and full helps to us in trial and suffering and difficulty. How our brother Murder was just, I think he wrote something that I read just recently saying he does not know how someone who did not have the same hope as he does can possibly go through what he's going through. For him, his hope is sure. And he can be confident in that. But the invitation, if you don't have that hope, is come to Christ. Know Him. Love Him. Submit yourself to Him. Serve Him. This is of great encouragement to us that we have this hope ahead of us. Let us be a people that persevere. Let us pray. Our Lord God, we pray that You would help us in our weakness. So often we let the sufferings and trials of this world crowd out this hope of glory. Forgive us and work in us a groaning. And may Your kingdom come. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.